Good morning. Sermon title is Become Humbled. You know, as I was thinking about what would it be like to open the pages of this Bible and be blank, or even with the words on it, and I wouldn't be able to read it. That's mind-boggling to me, because we've just become comfortable with having Scripture. And I had to ask myself, you know, how focused on taking advantage of the opportunities that we have, do we really do that? Or do we leave it sitting on there all week? We might grab it to come to church, or we might not. We might look at it and say, you know, I don't need my Bible. I'll just use my phone. We got Bibles on our phone. But again, do we take advantage of what God has given us? You know, we will stand judged by what we've done. To whom much is given, much is required. We've got the Word of God. Are we using it? Are we utilizing it in our own lives to begin with? Are we sharing it with those around us? It's very humbling to recognize that there are many out there who are hungering for the Word of God and don't have it. And I really appreciate us helping Pioneer Bible Translators in that, because it's an incredible work that they're doing, just to put the Word of God in the hands of people. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're beginning, or going to be today. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. If you want to open your Bibles to that. Last week we opened with a short description of the issues that were facing the church at Colossae. Being a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles there was a temptation of always looking for other things to fill the gaps of something in their understanding. It, you know, when you first become a Christian, there's always things that you don't know. And even as you've been in Christ for many, many years, there's still things that you don't know. Yet you may have an understanding of the overall picture, but there's little nuances that you may not understand. But these were newer Christians in the faith, and Paul had not been there. He had not personally tutored them. Epaphras, learning from Paul, it looks like he was the one that actually introduced them to Christ. And so they were founded upon truth, but yet, how much information did they have regarding Jesus? But as we mentioned last week, with the influence of the Jews there, they would have an introduction into God, if you will. But there was a temptation to want to go back into Judaism or other things, because there was a lot of outside influences there in Colossae as well. And so there was a temptation there to always look for something else to fill in the gaps of their understanding concerning their newfound faith in Christ. We talked about that, how it seemed like they were wanting Jesus, but at the same time, it seems like they were wanting something else too. Something to help them along. Maybe it was a little Judaism, maybe it was a little Eastern religion. Maybe it was a little angel worship, as Paul deals with later on in the book. Maybe it's just speculations that we can get caught up into. But you know, as I thought about this concept of what Colossae was facing, they were not the only church that has been plagued by this temptation of wanting Jesus and something else. And the temptation so many times is that when the something else becomes bigger than Jesus, when the entertainment factor takes over, when our attention is taking off of what is important and why we are here. I ran across some articles of some new ideas of concerning defining church and defining what a relationship with Jesus should look like, and how that some people within our United States are using market research and focus groups to find out what's important to people rather than what's important to Jesus. And there's some in the name of religion are designing weekly services to deliberately de-emphasize Christ, Because one promoter said this, the sad fact is the name of Jesus has become for many people exclusionary. It's too exclusionary. It doesn't relate to them. And so they're using Hindu and Zen, and they're intermingling this with a few verses from the Bible, and they're enabling people to discover God themselves, maybe through Jesus, maybe through Buddha, maybe through any number of ways. Is that alarming? And it should alarm us, because it devalues Christianity. It devalues following Christ, devalues obedience to what God is saying to us. But before we get too self-righteous in our condemnation of this, maybe we need to recognize a trend that is all too similar of an epidemic within churches in our neck of the woods. And that's the promotion of practicality that happens many times from the pulpit. And instead of calling people to faith and repentance and submission to the supremacy of Christ, many preachers tell people that Jesus wants to give them a happy marriage or a stress-free life. And whilst Jesus will certainly change our lives, and Jesus will certainly change our marriages, and He can change our stress levels when we bow to before His preeminence, we as speakers and preachers and standing on the Word of God, we have to move away from the question of what can Jesus do for me, and rather under the question of am I living in light of His Lordship? We don't simply add Jesus to our lives. We adore Him with our lives and through our obedience to His Word. That brings us to our text today in Colossians chapter 1. Because much of the false teaching taking place in Colossae had to do with the minimizing of Jesus. There were some in their midst that leaned towards the idea that He was important, but not necessarily essential. There was a place for Him in their lives, and Jesus was prominent to them. He was prominent in their conversation, but He did not have the preeminence. In our text, Paul says that He Himself would come to have first place in everything, was God's design and God's intention. And Paul tells us here this morning that Jesus would be our Savior. Yes, that is our goal and that is our desire, that He would save us. But He is to also be Lord in our lives. And so he begins to unwrap this concept of Jesus as Lord, the Lordship of Christ for us this morning. That leads us to the first section of our text found in verse number 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. We think about Jesus as the image of the invisible God. Let me draw a picture for us. People are fickle, aren't they? Yeah, they're very fickle. After every gifted sports player, they always ask, who's next? Who's next? Who's the next Michael Jordan? Who's the next Tom Brady? And in biblical times, we see him through Scripture asking, who's the next? Who's the next Elijah? Who's the next Jeremiah? Or even Moses? And Jesus warned us that after he left this earth the first time, there would be false Christ come. There were going to be false prophets come after him that would arise and claim to be him. They would do great signs and wonders, all in an effort to mislead the people. That's found in Matthew 24. The truth of the matter is that Satan will always play on human nature. And our nature is to always look for the next interesting thing. To be sidetracked from who Jesus is, and Paul wants us to get a picture of us, that this is the Jesus that you want to follow. He is the image of the invisible God. You want a relationship with God? You have a relationship with Jesus? Be impressed by Him, because He is God to you in the flesh. You want to know how God would react and how He would want you to react to certain situations? Look at Jesus. How did He react? How did He do life here on this earth? The truth of the matter is, and I believe that what Paul wants us to understand is that we don't have to fall prey to Satan's schemes and be distracted from Jesus to always look for that next interesting thing. We have a Savior that came to us as the image of God Himself. What did He say? When that question came up and Philip asked Him, He says, "Show us the Father and it'll be enough for us." He says, "Philip, have I not been with you so long? If you've seen me..." You've seen who? You've seen the Father. Quit looking for something else. Quit constantly being distracted, wanting to be entertained by something else. This is truth, and this is right in front of you. Have you seen Him, folks? Jesus is right there. He's in Scripture. He's portrayed in Scripture in front of you. Have you seen Him? This is not a cheap counterfeit in front of us. Jesus is not like some costume jewelry that looks good, but yet He's worthless. Jesus is the real Messiah. It's Him. Paul goes back to this argument in chapter 2 and verse number 9. He says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." All of God is in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, we just covered this in class a few weeks ago. "He is the radiance of His glory and the exact," I love this verse, "the exact representation of His nature." For those who want to argue that Jesus was not God, how can you say that He was the exact representation of His nature and not be deity? Jesus is God. John records for us in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There are groups out there that want to change that to "He was a God." No. There's one God, right? One Lord. One Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory, and He is the exact representation of His nature. This is a foundational concept to the superiority of Christ over any other idea that wants to reject the deity of Jesus. Whether it was the Gnostics of yesterday or the cults of today, Jesus is fully God while living and dying as fully man. Amen? That's what Scripture tells us. I think this kind of ties it all up. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. It was God's intention to show us Himself. And He says, "I'm going to do that through My Son." And it is His pleasure to give us what we needed, to give us an example, a picture of who He is. And He did that by sending His Son. What an example to us of love. He says, "You're going to need this to get through the trials of life. I'm going to show you Myself." Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson go camping. They set up their tent. They go to bed. They fall asleep. Some hours later, Holmes wakes up his faithful friend. He says, "Watson, look at the sky and tell me what you see." And Watson replies, wakes up. He says, "I see millions of stars." "And just what does that tell you, Watson?" Well, Watson ponders for a moment. He says, "Astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potential billions of planets out there. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Now, horologically, it appears to be approximately a quarter past three. Theologically, it's evident that the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it seems that we are going to have a beautiful day tomorrow." "Holmes, what does it tell you?" Holmes is silent for a moment. He speaks. "Watson, can't you see that someone has stolen our tent? You see, sometimes we miss the obvious that's right in front of us." Paul wants us to get the obvious. Jesus is not ordinary. He is the image of the invisible God. When God created us, we were created in the image of God. Remember that in Genesis chapter 1? But that image that God created us in has been marred by sin. Jesus, on the other hand, is the perfect image of God, and He is what we were created to be. He showed us who we're to strive to be, who we're to strive to become like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, I don't have this on, and write it down. Memorize this. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus was not just an average teacher. He's the image of the invisible God. He's also the creator of all things. Verse 16, Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. In case you're wondering, this is the New American Standard Version. When I get to this concept, this picture of Jesus as a creator of all things, this is where the truth becomes compelling to me. Because Paul has just nailed down for us in verse number 14 that we mentioned last week. He nailed for us down for us that the forgiveness of sins that we enjoy is because of Jesus. I feel like Nathaniel did an amazing job talking about the justice of God. Because if it had not been for Jesus Christ and His willingness to lay down His life for us, the justice of God wouldn't have been taken care of. But we can enjoy living in a realm of grace and peace, absent from the wrath of God because of Jesus. Paul nailed that down for us in Colossians 1, verse 14. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And we find that in verse number 20 that the peace of God is obtained through the blood of the cross. And also in verse number 22, Paul goes back to it again, and he tells us that it's through Jesus' fleshly body going through death that ultimately reconciles us to God. Now, when all of this is boiled down, it is the enormity of our sin problem that we as humans could not bear, and because of His love for us as His creation, our Creator took on flesh and willingly allowed His creation to take His life. So that through this sacrifice for sin and ultimately His resurrection from the dead, Jesus can now offer us new life today and eternal life in the hereafter. I want you to remember, this is our Creator. This is the guy that formed us. This is the one who breathed within man life. This is the one who, according to Scripture, set all of this in motion. And yet, He came to His creation and allowed His creation to reject Him as the Creator. I want us to understand this morning that Jesus was not just a scapegoat offering for sin under the old law. Nor was Jesus coming to us just simply as another prophet that the people could mistreat. There was plenty of those that had given their lives for the message of God before Jesus ever came to earth. You remember the list? Hebrews chapter 11. There's a whole list of old prophets that were killed for the message that they had from God. But forgiveness of sins was only found when the sinless Son of God, the Creator of the universe, came and laid down His life to pay the penalty for sin, my sin. The wages of sin is what? Therefore, death had to be taken care of. The penalty for my sin. Ultimately, death on the cross. This is a pretty big deal, folks. Because what kind of king gives up his throne to take on the life of a servant? What kind of a God lowers himself to the level of his subjects to undergo ill treatment for their advancement? That's my Lord, and that's my God. I'm not looking for anything else, are you? He's also head of the church. Lest you get confused, Paul throws in this word also. If being the Savior wasn't enough, if being the very image of God before you wasn't enough to impress you, if mentioning that He was the Creator of all of this that we're enjoying, if that wasn't enough to impress you, oh, by the way, He is also head of the church. Jesus is still the Lord of creation. He didn't give that up. He's still Lord of the creation. And now He's also Lord of the church. It's His kingdom. It's His church that we have been transferred to, according to verse number 13, when His blood covers our sins. One of the things that Paul is concerned here with is that the Colossian Christians would not lose sight of the authority of Christ. If He is if he's God, as in all-knowing and almighty, if He is the creator and the sustainer of this great cosmos surrounding and involving us, then Jesus is not only able to be the Savior, but He demands the placement of Lord of all in us, in the way that we do life, in the governor of our decisions. Colossians 1:18 says He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. See, Jesus didn't save us so that we could think of Him secondly. Or if it's convenient, we'll go to church. If it's convenient, we'll do what's right. But if it little dishonesty gets me ahead, that's not what He saved us for. The intention of God was so that He would come to have first place in everything. Paul here is speaking of the amazing mercy in a passage that we're going to look at in First Timothy. He's speaking of the amazing mercy that he had found in Jesus and now has been extended to him, this mercy, but it's also been extended to everyone who would believe in Christ for eternal life. And he says this, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And as you look at that passage there in 1 Timothy 1, we don't have a lot of time to go into it, but if you spend some time looking at that, and Paul talks about how that he obtained mercy being the chiefest of sinners, and yet God has bestowed it on him so that we would understand that that mercy is there for us as well. But his response is not, "I'm going to now live a different life because God showed me mercy." The response that Paul says is, "Look, it's everything that I do now is an exaltation of God." To him, he's God, he's immortal, he's holy, he's the one who saves, yes, but he is the only God, and to him be honor and glory forever and ever. He comes to have the first place in everything. Everything that we do now as immersed believers is for the honor and the glory of God, amen? Everything in daily life, everything in the church is all for the exaltation of Him because He is the head of the church. He is the beginning of the church and He is the firstborn from the dead, Paul writes to us. Now this could be referring to the creation of the church through Christ's resurrection. Ultimately, the church didn't come into existence until then. But since He was firstborn, He made it possible for others to be born from the dead. Both figuratively, when we are immersed in watery grave, we emerge from the dead to live a new life in Him. Finally, we are the firstborn from the dead, that there is a final resurrection. Well, when He will call us out of the grave unto home of Him forever. Firstborn, meaning that He was the first victor over death, but also indicative of His authority, as in verse 15, over death, as He is over all creation. You see, Jesus produced and Jesus rules both the old and the new creation. He is Lord of lords and King of kings from the beginning of time till the end of eternity, however long that is. This salvation that we enjoy was God's idea. This church that we enjoy the benefits of being part of, His kingdom, that was God's idea. Therefore, this church, not just this congregation, but the whole universal, this church, is His. He gets to call the shots. This Word of God that He's given us is what we have to follow. No other creeds. No other man's ideas. Nothing else supersedes the Word of God. Yeah, you can put things together in chronological order. That sounds good. But it better be based off of this. If I read something that you publish and I read that and I say, you know what, that sounds a little bit off. And I go to Scripture and say, yeah, that's a lot off because this says this. Then this supersedes anything that's published. I don't care what your credentials are. The salvation is God's idea. There is no other idea that we can come up with to gain peace with God or find forgiveness of sins other than what's in Scripture. This is what we're going to be held accountable to. You see, our deepest needs find fulfillment in Jesus. We don't need Jesus and. We need Jesus. Just Him. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And the question I have for you, is He your way? Is He your truth? Has He become your life? Have you shown your love for Him by obeying His gospel? You see, we don't have the right to pretend that man's ideas of salvation are the same as Jesus's. The ultimate call, and I started this message with the title, that in order to become the people that God, that Christ wants us to be and develop into a relationship with Him, we have to become humbled. Because it's no longer my idea for spiritual success. It's got to be His. And I have to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. You know, it's interesting. If you go back in the text that we dealt with last week, if you go back to verse number 10, just before Paul introduces this idea of Jesus as the head of the church, he says this, "We're praying for you Christians in order that you may live a life that's worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might." You see, when Jesus is the head of the church and ultimately the head of your life, this is what you get. You are empowered to live a life worthy of your Lord. You can please Him in every way. You can bear fruit in every good work. You can grow in your knowledge of God. This is when Jesus is the head. And you can be strengthened with all the power of God at your tips. When you have submitted and humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God and allowed Him to be the head of your life, you can have all of these great things that Paul's talking about here. But if it ever gets to a point where Jesus is not the head of this church or of your life, then you will not be empowered to live a life worthy of our Lord. You won't be able to please Him. You won't be able to bear fruit for God. You won't grow in your knowledge of God. And you won't be strengthened by the power of God. You see, as I looked at this verse in both sides of this picture, it seems to me that all the points for successful relationship with Jesus comes from doing life His way. He's God. He's Lord. And so my exhortation to us this morning is that let's humble ourselves to understand that our ideas don't carry any weight with God. He is very exclusionary. And if we want to please Him, we have to obey Him. We have the book. We have the words. Let's forget everything else that this world is offering. Let's forget all the substitutes that are out there clamoring for our attention, the substitutes for the real thing. And today, let's resolve to please God and only Him. And let's exalt Him in our lives. We're going to sing a closing song. Let Him have His way with thee. The song says that it gives a question, would you live for Jesus? Would you always be pure and good? That sounds like a good thing, isn't it? Would you walk with Jesus within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Then let Him have His way with thee. The great things that we like, the great things that we enjoy, the great things that we want in our lives that comes from a relationship with Jesus will only come when we humble ourselves and start doing life His way. And let Him be the supreme and the head of the church as He is to be the head of our lives. Let's stand together as we sing this song. Would you live with